Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heavenbound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus. This is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next week at Charlestown Road.
This past week, Jason had the honor of preaching. We are preaching our theme this last week and this week. Our theme is, I am His and He is Mine. It comes from one of our hymns. And so Jason preached the front part of that phrase, I am His. And this coming week, I'm going to preach this second part of that phrase, He is Mine. And so when we think about that expression, I am His, He is Mine, it really comes down to He has me and I have Him. That's really what that means. And so we want to look at some concepts. What does it mean that Jesus has me? What does it mean to belong to Jesus? And to kind of look at that. There's a couple of passages we begin with just kind of build a foundation upon this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as the Apostle Paul was talking about the use of our physical bodies, he would say in verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? So if I'm not my own, then the next immediate question is, who do I belong to? And that answer is really answered in the very next verse, verse 20, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. I am His. That's the idea. I belong to Jesus. And then another kind of a theme passage that we're using several times these past few weeks as we talk about our theme for this year, and that's in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where the apostle says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So both those passages, side by side, both written by the apostle Paul, kind of emphasize this idea that I've given up ownership. Someone else has taken possession of me. I belong to Jesus. I am His. Now, that's a great principle. It's a great concept. It's easy to preach that idea. But what does that look like on a Wednesday? And that's what we want to kind of talk about today and kind of stretch just a little bit and to think about that. One of the first things, Jason, I want to ask you is when we look at this Galatian passage, when Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, it sounds like he's given up his freedom. Sounds like it's no longer I'm responsible. It's not me, so it's Jesus. So if I do something dumb or wrong, it's not me, it's Jesus.
Yeah, no, one of the real basic principles that seems to come through in the New Testament is this idea of a servant of Jesus, but personal accountability. And I think there are a variety of different ways we can illustrate that. I think of, if you want to stay right there in Galatians, where the Apostle Paul withstands the Apostle Peter to his face because not Christ stood condemned, but Peter stood condemned when he was acting hypocritically between Jews and Gentiles. Peter was a servant of the Lord Jesus. He was an apostle, an ambassador sent by Christ. He was obviously a follower, had been a follower of Jesus for a good long time, but Peter was accountable for Peter, just like Saul of Tarsus was accountable for Saul of Tarsus, and on it goes. And so I can't blame Christ for what I choose to do. I am accountable. And that's why the Apostle Paul, for instance, would reason. We think of how he reasons with Felix in the book of Acts about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. We belong to God. Even if I choose not to believe that there is a God, I belong to Him. He is my Creator. I was created to glorify Him. But the call of the gospel, as we ended that sermon on Sunday morning, is to be reconciled to to God. Just because I belong to God doesn't automatically mean that I am in good standing with God. And that's because of the exercising of my free will. And so I have been created by Him. Sin creates a separation between me and Him. The call of the gospel is to be reconciled to the God who has determined what is right and who expects me to exercise self-control, and in the coming judgment is going to hold me accountable.
So really there's kind of two concepts or two ways we belong to God. One is just because God made us.
Right.
And whether we worship God or worship a rock or worship nothing, we still belong to Him. He made us.
That's how Paul reasons there in Acts 17 with those in Athens.
Absolutely. So He's a God of heaven and earth. That's one way we belong to Him. But the other way we belong to Him is when we become one of Christ.
Right.
We follow Christ. We put on Christ. And so that's through salvation. And so not only are we recognizing that God made me, I belong to Him, but I really belong to Him when I see that I've been redeemed and justified in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Baptism is the entering into of a covenant with God. I am, of course, addressing past sins. Baptism looks backwards into my past and is able by faith and by the grace of God to cleanse me of those sins, right? But baptism not only looks backwards, it is looking forward. It is me pledging to be faithful to Jesus Christ as a bride is faithful to her husband for the rest of my life.
So in our modern culture today, a lot of millennials, I think, would have a problem with these expressions we're using. Because when they look at this idea that it is no longer me, Christ lives in me, it sounds like then I don't really get to be who I am. I don't get to express myself who I am. I have to be someone else. And for a lot of people today, that just doesn't go too well.
Yeah. Well, and I think that we have had that in many stretches throughout human history. That makes me think of Philippians chapter 3. I rooted the entire sermon in Paul's letter to the Philippians for a couple of reasons. It's a great demonstration of this phrase, I am His, but it's also what we've been reading in our daily Bible reading schedule. I think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, where for a little while he talks about himself, his own past accomplishments. He says, I have reason for confidence in the flesh. And if anyone thinks he has reason, I have more. And he goes on to list a pretty impressive resume. I was circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. That is, you can see why he would be willing to stack up his credentials pretty much with anybody. And yet, you listen to what he says in verse 7. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And I think that phrase in the middle of verse 8, the surpassing worth, is really, really important here. We all like a sense of identity, of meaning, of purpose. We all like the idea of being recognized for who we are. But my sense of self-worth is not worth more than knowing Christ. My resume, my hopes and dreams, whatever it is that I'm able to accumulate, whatever persona I am energetic about building and projecting to the people around me, it is, to borrow from Paul, rubbish in comparison with the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus.
And I'd go a step farther than that. I'd even say when someone says, well, if I become a Christian, I have to lose who I am. I can't really be me. I would say you don't really know who you are, because it's in Christ when you really come out who you are. That's what God made you. And glorifying God is the way that you're supposed to be.
Right.
And so you're living your best, you're doing your best, when that's all encompassing what Jesus wants you to be. And so we're not robots. We're not cookie cutters. We're not all the same. The parable of Matthew 25 talks about the five-talent man, the two-talent man, the one-talent man. We have different abilities. We can compare and look at the Apostle Peter to the Apostle Paul, very different in their makeup and how they did things. Yet they both honored Christ that way. So you do not give up who you are in a sense of my identity, but you give up that selfishness. You give up that worldly desire. You give up that idea that I have to be somebody and make a name for myself. I have to accumulate all these things before I'm really anybody. You are somebody when you're in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I'm afraid that is a lie that goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That has been on my mind here recently with one of our building blocks track of studies, where we're searching for the king, and we're back in Genesis chapter 3. Isn't that really what the serpent is insinuating to Eve? That God is holding back the best from you. God is just trying to keep you down. And if you really want to be everything that you can possibly be, you know, if it were in 21st century vernacular, it might be, if you want to be your authentic self, then you really need to partake of this fruit. And Eve not only sees that this is desirable, but she's willing to listen to the lies of this serpent that are reframing reality. And she buys in, she sins, Adam sins right along with her, and the consequences are devastating. But even right there, and all the way through Scripture, all through human history, I think we can detect that lie that is told over and over again, that somehow being in relationship with God costs me somehow. Now, like you've said, it costs me selfishness. I am very straightforwardly called, obviously, to deny myself. But even in the denial of myself, it is for my good. My Creator knows what is best for me, even than I know for myself.
And what a contrast there in Genesis 3, where we read about the serpent and Eve. The serpent had done nothing with Eve up to that point. She had no history with him. She could not say, well, you know what? He has made this for me. He protected me from this. He blessed. The serpent had done zero for Eve. Yet it was the Lord who created her, made that garden for her, put everything in there for her, and yet she still listened to that lie. And Satan is still fogging us today with that same lie, that you are not you until you just walk away from God and do whatever you want to do. That is happiness. That's the lie of Satan. And so this I am his is just a powerful, powerful concept for us to think about. Now, back in Philippians 3, where you just were a minute ago, I want to kind of go back and explain this passage here, have you give some thoughts to this. When he said in verse 7, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. What does that mean, to count these things as loss?
Yeah. You know, I think as you read the Gospels, you see some people who are interested in Jesus. They want to know more about Jesus. They're not actively opposed to Jesus. They like being a part of a crowd that is full of buzz about Jesus, but Jesus has not become a part of their lives to the point that everything else is being reoriented around him. And I think we have to be really careful buying into, again, I would frame it as another lie, the idea that I can have a relationship with Jesus, but he doesn't intrude on all aspects of my life. You know, for a very long time, it seems people have tried to balance Jesus where, well, I've got a physical box and a spiritual box, and I'll keep Jesus over here in the spiritual, but the physical is my business. I've got a religious box and a secular box, and I want Jesus to fill that religious box, but the secular box is my business. You don't run across anything like that in the New Testament. In fact, that's what the New Testament would refer to as hypocrisy or foolishness. That's like trying to keep one foot in two different kingdoms or two different worldviews, right? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, John warns us, makes himself an enemy of God. And so if Jesus is who he claims to be, and in fact, who we sing him to be and pray him to be and preach him to be, then every aspect of my life, physical, spiritual, secular, religious, whatever phrases we might come up with to describe ourselves, he is Lord of it all, which means, okay, all of these things that I took a great deal of pride in, maybe would put on the top trophy shelf of my identity, at this point, those things are completely secondary. In fact, they're beyond secondary. They're not what I have identity in anymore. They're not what I'm going to boast in anymore. Roger, I've heard you in a variety of ways talk about how people at times like to criticize the past, who I used to be, who someone used to be, and how powerful it is to be able to say in Jesus, well, that's not who I am anymore. That's who I was, but that's not who I am anymore. Now, we like that idea, of course, when it comes to negative things. I'm not that anymore. But here in Philippians 3, it's powerful because, I mean, from the standpoint of a Jew, these were all positive things. And yet, Paul is saying, that's not really who I am anymore.
Yeah, and I would really focus here in Philippians 3 because Paul says, I'm from the right nation, the nation of Israel. I'm from the right tribe, the tribe of Benjamin. I'm following the right steps. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was climbing the steps to be a famous Hebrew rabbi. He was on the steps to be a rock star. And he walked away from it all to be a Christian. He walked away from it all because he realized that not only was that not the right direction, what he had in Jesus was far superior to what anything that would offer. Now, today's terms, I have known people who walked away from college scholarships because they realized it was not going to help them in their faith. I've known people who walked away from jobs, prestigious jobs, because they knew it wasn't going to work for them. I have a dear friend at one time before he became a Christian was a classical guitarist. He had done Carnegie Hall. He's done Europe. He had all kinds. He was a backup player for many, many famous musicians. He became a Christian. He put his guitar down and never played again because he realized he could not keep that lifestyle. The lifestyle that involved where it was taking him was not where Jesus was. And so that very idea, that's what it means. I count all these things for a loss. And I don't look back with a regret. I don't look back, and you never read that in Paul's writing and think, you know, had I stayed a Jew, had I stayed with these things today, I would live in this big house. And I'd have, No. He never looked back because he realized this was right and that was the direction he was going. That's how it means to count all things to be loss. There's things in our lives we have to measure and realize, what's that going to do to me spiritually? 5 years from now, is this going to hurt my relationship with Jesus? It's going to hurt me spiritually? If it is, it's not worth it. It's not worth that promotion if I have to be light years away from a good congregation. It's not worth my relationship in Jesus if I marry somebody and they're going to take me away from Jesus. All those things don't matter. And so Paul would count all those things as loss because he belonged to Jesus and Jesus belonged to him.
Yeah, it's one thing to say, well, in 5 years, but if we just follow Paul's train of thought into verses 10 and 11, he casts it in light of the resurrection from the dead, right? And so it's not just 5 years or 50 years, but we're talking in terms of 500, 5,000, 5 million years, right? That, okay, if I have to sacrifice for my brief time on earth now, but it means in the resurrection from the dead, I am with Christ, I am his, and he is mine. What difference does it make that I walk away from this impressive resume for a span of 30 or 40 or 50 years if it means that I gain Christ for eternity?
You know, and when we talk about this principle here, I often think about Jacob and Esau. And oh, Esau had the birthright. He was the one who was in line to have everything. And for one common meal, it wasn't even a case of food. It wasn't a week of food. It was just one meal. He exchanged his birthright and lost everything. And I wonder how many times do we sell out just for one common thrill, one common relationship, one common fun, and we sell out and we lose what's most important, and that's eternity. So looking at this, I am his. Well, what more would you add to that, Jason?
Well, it's interesting as you're constructing sermons. We've known for a while, of course. This was our theme for 2022. We've known for a little while that I was going to take this first phrase, you were going to take the second phrase, but it's another thing to, okay, how am I going to approach this? What lens am I going to use? And as I mentioned earlier, we're reading through Philippians. The more that I read, the more I thought, well, this is powerful because right here within just a page or two of our Bibles is the Apostle Paul showing us. This is what it looks like to be his. But one of the things last week that was just swirling around in my prep was, okay, how am I going to land this plane? Sometimes the introduction is the tougher part for me. Sometimes the conclusion of the sermon is the tougher part for me to figure out. And it wasn't until Friday in my own personal reading that the conclusion just hit me right upside the head. And it came straight out of Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. I mean, it's hard to improve just on the thread that Scripture takes. Paul says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. There it is. That's the truth that we're trying to sink deep into hearts here at the very beginning of 2022. I am his. And Paul doesn't just teach us that truth, but he shows us. Okay, Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now it's time for me to keep pressing on deeper and deeper into that reality each and every day.
So this evening is Wednesday, and we have our Wednesday classes. And Jason, what are you doing in your building blocks?
The opportunity for all of us to draw a little closer to him the way that we're talking about. In our building blocks track of studies, we are leaning on a single verse in Exodus 34 this month on Wednesdays in January, taking the time to learn what God is like. Last Wednesday evening, we talked about how he is merciful. This evening, we're going to talk about how he is a gracious God. It is the most frequently referenced verse in all of the Old Testament. It's all over the Psalms and the prophets. We're digging deep into the spiritual truths in that verse, and we'd love to have you join us. What about you in the auditorium?
We're doing a series on the teacher Jesus. And so we started that last Wednesday, and we're going to kind of look at how Jesus began his teaching, looking at principles of how Jesus taught, how he used the Bible, and all that to help us as we think about our walk with him and our steps that we're following him.
You mentioned that you are preaching this coming Sunday morning.
And we're going to take the second part of our theme. You talked about I am his, so I'm going to talk about and he is mine. And we're going to talk about that idea. What does it mean to have God? God is on my side. And we're going to look at several passages that kind of expand that for us and help us to see the great principle. I am his, he is mine.
Sunday evening, I'm going to bounce off of a different section of our daily Bible reading. We are just this week wrapping up Exodus, and we are entering into that section of the Old Testament where daily Bible reading schedules go to die. The Old Testament book of Leviticus, a challenging book, but there's one thread that I just really want to try and emphasize Sunday night, and that is what an amazing privilege it is to be able to approach God in worship. You hear, you see in Exodus and Leviticus the power of approaching God in worship. We want to flesh that out and think a little bit about that this coming Sunday evening. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We are looking forward to this evening's opportunity at 7 o'clock p.m. We're already looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week, and we would love to have you come and grow with us.